Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us today a beautiful gospel of great humility and faith and of great kindness on the part of Jesus and his great power over the devil, so that with a word, the devil must flee. Now, an unbeliever might hear today's gospel of Jesus' interaction with that Gentile woman and accuse Jesus of being unkind. Even believers might wonder why he dealt with that Gentile woman the way that he did. But to me, this text has always provided a wonderful opportunity to step back from our entitlement culture and from our entitlement nature so that we can understand both ourselves and Jesus better. Jesus leaves the boundaries of Israel proper to visit the northern lands of Tyre and Sidon, where mostly Gentiles lived. And I know that you know this, but it's always good for the case of anyone who might hear and doesn't understand that Gentile simply means all the nations except for the nation of Israel. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So Jesus goes to these Gentile lands of Tyre and Sidon, trying to remain hidden, according to Mark's account of this event. Now, why was he there then if he was trying to remain hidden? From his later comments, it's very likely he was seeking out the small groups of Jews who did live just to the north of Israel there, in faithfulness to God's promises to Abraham and to his descendants. The shining crown of Israel was that God had promised to send his Savior, mankind's Savior, to Israel. To them, not exclusively, but to them first. The Jews were the invited guests since Old Testament times at the heavenly banquet table. The Jews were the ones who were supposed to receive the Christ and his benefits when he came. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So Jesus went north, and the demons were active there too, as they were active in Israel at Jesus' time. A Gentile woman's daughter was possessed or otherwise afflicted by a demon. And somehow the girl's mother had heard about Jesus, heard of his power over the devil, heard of him being the Messiah, the Son of David, and knew somehow, maybe from the Jews who did live in that region, from the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah was to come to Israel, but also to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth, as God declared in the prophet Isaiah. So she found Jesus where he was and pleaded for his help. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And I can only hope that those words ring a bell with you, because you said them this morning, or actually saying them, Lord, have mercy upon us. It's the exact same phrase in the Greek, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. When you sang those words right after the introit this morning, were you as desperate as this woman was when she said those words to Jesus in our gospel? Was your song that sincere? That urgent? Think about that for a moment this morning. Think about what those words actually mean. You have desperate needs. Only the Lord can fulfill those needs and help you. So you cry out to him for his help. Is that what you were crying out for this morning just in the Kyrie. Shouldn't that be the sincerity and urgency with which you sing those words? This is a healthy reminder not to say or sing the words of our liturgy on Sunday mornings in vain, which would not only be worthless, but worse than worthless, because it would be a breaking of the second commandment and misusing the name of the Lord your God. You'll have the chance to sing those same words again today in the Agnus Dei right before communion. Have mercy upon us. I hope you're thinking about them when you say them or sing them. Now, the Gentile woman in the gospel cried out those words with all sincerity and desperation, "Lord, have mercy upon me." But then she got no reply. Nothing, either positive or negative. Jesus obviously heard her, but seemed to be ignoring her. You could view that as meanness, which would be entirely wrong. Or you could view that as Jesus urging her to be persistent, to keep praying for his help, and at the same time preparing his disciples for an important lesson about Jews and Gentiles. She kept crying out. It became so uncomfortable that Jesus' disciples urged him to send her away. But that wasn't his purpose either. He replied, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, from Scripture, again, as I said before, we know that the Messiah was to be a light to the Gentiles also, that he was supposed to gather the Gentiles into his kingdom, into his holy Christian church, that the Gentiles would seek him and put their hope in him and would not be put to shame. Those prophecies help us to understand Jesus' words. Again, it was never about exclusivity for the Jewish people, but it was about chronology, doing things in the right way. Order. Israel was to receive the Christ first. He was sent to help them first. It's why he was born and raised in Israel. It's why he conducted almost all of his ministry in Israel. God had made certain promises to Abraham and to his offspring. Why? Because they were a better race than the rest of men? Well, not at all. God told them in the Old Testament that he didn't choose them because they were any better. On the contrary, they were a stiff-necked, stubborn people who easily went astray. It was an election of grace. He chose them for his own reasons, for his own purposes. He gave them the gospel as a gift. And so the gospel was first for the Jew. But it was never meant to be only for the Jew. The woman in our gospel clung to that truth, held fast to Jesus as the one who would help her, regardless of her Gentile race. She came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Worshipped maybe isn't the best translation. It simply means she came down, she came and knelt down before Jesus, much like the picture on the front of your service folder has it. And as she was there, down on her knees, begging, as it were, for Jesus' help, Jesus placed one more test before her, yet another obstacle in her way. He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And what would she do with that response? Would she become indignant? Would her pride cause her to become angry with Jesus, to accuse him of some kind of racism? Not at all. As she sits there on her knees begging like a little dog, she's happy with Jesus' analogy. Happy to be considered a little dog at the master's table. "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Her humility before Jesus, combined with her unwavering faith in him, is a shining example for all of us, as Jesus himself attests. As Mark emphasizes in his account, Mark puts it, "For this saying, Jesus said, 'Go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.'" Whereas Matthew emphasizes the woman's faith. "O woman, great is your faith," Jesus puts it. And what was so great about her faith? Simply that it claimed nothing. Nothing before God. No virtue, no merit, no entitlement to God's help. It allowed God to put her in a place, not merely as a Gentile, but as a sinner. More importantly, a sinner for whom God had promised to send his Son, his Messiah, to make atonement. So there was no fighting back on the woman's part. "With a God, I deserve to be treated better than this. How dare you refer to me as a little dog?" No, her faith shone brightly. For the disciples, too. And Jesus rewarded her for it. See, Jewish disciples of Jesus, not only the Jews are capable of faith. Not only the Jews will receive help from Jesus. On the contrary, this Gentile woman showed greater faith than most of the Jews had in Jesus' entire ministry. That would be a recurring pattern that the disciples would see going forward. The favored race of the Jews, the ones to whom the Messiah came first, would most tragically reject the Messiah and put him to death on a cross. And more tragically still, the majority of the Jews would still reject Jesus after his resurrection and ascension and sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, whereas large numbers of Gentiles would believe. So does God see a person's race? Well, God made every single one of us through our parents and put each and every one of us right where he wanted us in the world, in our families, in our race. So obviously he's not oblivious to our race. He sees it all, every personal struggle, everyone's family and everyone's cultural history. Every trial we've ever faced, every struggle, every genetic strength, every genetic weakness, he sees it all and placed us where we are with what we have in the world. For his own reasons, he chose to do what he did with each of us. Some to have more earthly benefits, some to have fewer. Some in a good family, some in a bad. What God doesn't do is treat us differently or love us differently because of any of that. He is not a respecter of persons, as James put it in his epistle. He doesn't show favoritism to anyone for any of those reasons, neither to white nor to black nor to brown or any other color. The same holy law condemns all who fall short of its righteous requirements, and as you know, that's everyone. And the same gospel promise goes out to everyone descended from Adam and Eve, and that's everyone. It's the human race. That's the only race that really mattered to Jesus, except for fulfilling God's promise to go first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. He took on that human race in order to take a human body to the cross and pay for humanity's sins. Now he calls out in his gospel that it be preached equally to all people of every race. Repent, all of you, and believe the gospel, all of you. That message went out first to the Jews, but now has reached all the Gentiles as well, including you and me. So here's where God encourages you to treasure your baptism. Because baptism is God's tool for separating you from the mass of sinful humanity of every race that is headed for eternal condemnation and made you children of God and heirs of eternal life. together with all the Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Christ Jesus over the ages. And that means you can beg for the Lord's mercy at any time and for any reason. And you can know that He will give you the help that you need according to His goodness and His wisdom. As we sang in the words of the first stanza of that hymn today, commit whatever grieves thee into the gracious hands of Him who never leaves thee, who heaven and earth commands, who points the clouds their courses, whom winds and waves obey. He will direct thy footsteps and find for thee a way. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.